The Second Book of Maccabees, Chapter 3. Heliodorus is sent by King Seleucus to take away the treasures deposited in the temple. He is struck by God and healed by the prayers of the high priest. Therefore, when the holy city was inhabited with all peace, and the laws as yet were very well kept, because of the godliness of Onias the high priest and the hatred his soul had of evil, it came to pass that even the kings themselves and the princes esteemed the place worthy of the highest honor, and glorified the temple with very great gifts. So that Seleucus, king of Asia, allowed out of his revenues all the charges belonging to the ministry of the sacrifices. But one Simon of the tribe of Benjamin, who was appointed overseer of the temple, strove in opposition to the high priest to bring about some unjust thing in the city. And when he could not overcome Onias, he went to Apollonius, the son of Tharsius, who at that time was governor of Celesyria and Phoenicia, and told him that the treasury in Jerusalem was full of immense sums of money, and the common store was infinite, which did not belong to the account of the sacrifices, and that it was possible to bring all into the king's hands. Now when Apollonius had given the king notice concerning the money that he was told of, he called for Heliodorus, who had the charge over his affairs, and sent him with commission to bring him the foresaid money. So Heliodorus forthwith began his journey under a color of visiting the cities of Celesyria and Phoenicia, but indeed to fulfill the king's purpose. And when he was come to Jerusalem, and had been courteously received in the city by the high priest, he told him what information had been given concerning the money, and declared the cause for which he was come, and asked if these things were so indeed. Then the high priest told him that these were sums deposited, and provisions for the subsistence of the widows and the fatherless, and that some part of that which wicked Simon had given intelligence of belonged to Hyrcanus, son of Tobias, a man of great dignity, and that the whole was 400 talents of silver and 200 of gold. But that to deceive them who had trusted to the place and temple which is honored throughout the whole world, for the reverence and holiness of it, was a thing which could not by any means be done. But he, by reason of the orders he had received from the king, said that by all means the money must be carried to the king. So on the day he had appointed, Heliodorus entered in to order this matter. But there was no small terror throughout the whole city, and the priests prostrated themselves before the altar in their priests' vestments, and called upon him from heaven, who made the law concerning things given to be kept, that he would preserve them safe for them that had deposited them. Now whosoever saw the countenance of the high priest was wounded in heart, for his face and the changing of his color declared the inward sorrow of his mind. For the man was so compassed with sadness and horror of the body, that it was manifest to them that beheld him what sorrow he had in his heart. Others also came flocking together out of their houses, praying and making public supplication, because the place was like to come into contempt. And the women, girded with haircloth about their breasts, came together in the streets. And the virgins also that were shut up came forth, some to Onias, and some to the walls, and others looked out of the windows, and all holding up their hands towards heaven made supplication. For the expectation of the mixed multitude and of the high priest, who was in an agony, would have moved anyone to pity. And these indeed called upon Almighty God to preserve the things that had been committed to them, safe and sure for those that had committed them. But Heliodorus executed that which he had resolved on, himself being present in the same place with his guard about the treasury. But the Spirit of the Almighty God gave a great evidence of his presence, so that all that had presumed to obey him, falling down by the power of God, were struck with fainting and dread. For there appeared to them a horse with a terrible rider upon him, adorned with a very rich covering, and he ran fiercely and struck Heliodorus with his forefeet, and he that sat upon him seemed to have armor of gold. Moreover, there appeared two other young men, beautiful and strong, bright and glorious and in comely apparel, who stood by him on either side and scourged him without ceasing with many stripes. And Heliodorus suddenly fell to the ground, and they took him up covered with a great darkness, and having put him into a litter, they carried him out. So he that came with many servants and all his guard into the aforesaid treasury was carried out, no one being able to help him, the manifest power of God being known. and he indeed, by the power of God, lay speechless and without all hope of recovery. But they praised the Lord because he had glorified his place and the temple that a little before was full of fear and trouble, when the Almighty Lord appeared, was filled with joy and gladness. Then some of the friends of Heliodorus forthwith begged of Onias that he would call upon the Most High to grant him his life, who was ready to give up the ghost. So the high priest, considering that the king might perhaps suspect that some mischief had been done to Heliodorus by the Jews, offered a sacrifice of health for the recovery of the man. And when the high priest was praying, the same young men in the same clothing stood by Heliodorus and said to him, "Give thanks to Onias the priest, because for his sake the Lord hath granted thee life. Thou, having been scourged by God, declare unto all men the great works and the power of God." And having spoken thus, they appeared no more. So Heliodorus, after he had offered a sacrifice to God and made great vows to him that had granted him life and given thanks to Onias, taking his troops with him, returned to the king. And he testified to all men the works of the great God, which he had seen with his own eyes. And when the king asked Heliodorus who might be a fit man to be sent yet once more to Jerusalem, he said, "If thou hast any enemy or traitor to thy kingdom, send him thither, and thou shalt receive him again scourged, if so be he escape. For there is undoubtedly in that place a certain power of God. For he that hath his dwelling in the heavens is the visitor and protector of that place, and he striketh and destroyeth them that come to do evil to it." And the things concerning Heliodorus and the keeping of the treasury fell out in this manner. Chapter 4. Onias has recourse to the king. The ambition and wickedness of Jason and Menelaus. Onias is treacherously murdered. But Simon, of whom we spoke before, who was the betrayer of the money and of his country, spoke ill of Onias, as though he had incited Heliodorus to do these things, and had been the promoter of evils. And he presumed to call him a traitor to the kingdom, who provided for the city, and defended his nation, and was zealous for the law of God. But when the enmities proceeded so far that murders also were committed by some of Simon's friends, Onias, considering the danger of this contention, and that Apollonius, who was the governor of Celesyria and Phoenicia, was outrageous, which increased the malice of Simon, went to the king, not to be an accuser of his countrymen, but with a view to the common good of all the people. For he saw that, except the king took care, it was impossible that matters should be settled in peace, or that Simon would cease from his folly. But after the death of Seleucus, when Antiochus, who was called the Illustrious, had taken possession of the kingdom, Jason, the brother of Onias, ambitiously sought the high priesthood, and went to the king, promising him 360 talents of silver, and out of other revenues 40 talents. Besides this, he promised also 150 more, if he might have license to set him up a place for exercise, and a place for youth, and to entitle them that were at Jerusalem Antiochians. Which, when the king had granted, and he had gotten the rule into his hands, forthwith he began to bring over his countrymen to the fashion of the heathens, and abolishing those things which had been decreed a special favor by the kings in behalf of the Jews, by the means of John, the father of Eupolemus, who went ambassador to Rome to make amity and alliance, he disannulled the lawful ordinances of the citizens and brought in fashions that were perverse. For he had the boldness to set up under the very castle a place of exercise and to put all the choicest youths in brothel houses. Now this was not the beginning, but an increase in progress of heathenish and foreign manners through the abominable and unheard of wickedness of Jason, that impious wretch and no priest, insomuch that the priests were not now occupied about the offices of the altar, but despising the temple and neglecting the sacrifices, hastened to be partakers of the games, and of the unlawful allowance thereof, and of the exercise of the discus. And setting naught by the honors of their fathers, they esteemed the Grecian glories for the best, for the sake of which they incurred a dangerous contention, and followed earnestly their ordinances, and in all things they coveted to be like them, who were their enemies and murderers. For acting wickedly against the laws of God doth not pass unpunished, but this the time following will declare. Now when the game that was used every fifth year was kept at Tyre, the king being present, the wicked Jason sent from Jerusalem sinful men to carry 300 drachmas of silver for the sacrifice of Hercules. But the bearers thereof desired it might not be bestowed on the sacrifices, because it was not necessary, but might be deputed for other charges. So the money was appointed by him that sent it to the sacrifice of Hercules, but because of them that carried it was employed for the making of galleys. Now when Apollonius, the son of Nestius, was sent into Egypt to treat with the nobles of King Philometor, and Antiochus understood that he was wholly excluded from the affairs of the kingdom, consulting his own interest, he departed thence and came to Joppe, and from thence to Jerusalem, where he was received in a magnificent manner by Jason and the city, and came in with torchlights and with praises, and from thence he returned with his army into Phoenicia. 3 years afterwards Jason sent Menelaus, brother of the aforesaid Simon, to carry money to the king and to bring answers from him concerning certain necessary affairs. But he, being recommended to the king, when he had magnified the appearance of his power, got the high priesthood for himself by offering more than Jason by 300 talents of silver. So having received the king's mandate, he returned bringing nothing worthy of the high priesthood, but having the mind of a cruel tyrant and the rage of a savage beast. Then Jason, who had undermined his own brother, being himself undermined, was driven out a fugitive into the country of the Ammonites. So Menelaus got the principality. But as for the money he had promised to the king, he took no care, when Sostratus, the governor of the castle, called for it. For to him appertained the gathering of the taxes. Wherefore they were both called before the king. And Menelaus was removed from the priesthood, Lysimachus, his brother, succeeding, and Sostratus was made governor of the Cyprians. When these things were in doing, it fell out that they of Tharsis and Melos raised a sedition, because they were given for a gift to Antiochus, the king's concubine. The king therefore went in all haste to appease them, leaving Andronicus, one of his nobles, for his deputy. Then Menelaus, supposing that he had found a convenient time, having stolen certain vessels of gold out of the temple, gave them to Andronicus, and others he had sold at Tyre and in the neighboring cities. Which when Onias understood, most certainly he reproved him, keeping himself in a safe place at Antioch beside Daphne. Whereupon Menelaus, coming to Andronicus, desired him to kill Onias. And he went to Onias and gave him his right hand with an oath, and though he were suspected by him, persuaded him to come forth out of the sanctuary, and immediately slew him without any regard to justice, for which cause not only the Jews, but also the other nations, conceived indignation, and were much grieved for the unjust murder of so great a man. And when the king was come back from the places at Cilicia, the Jews that were at Antioch, and also the Greeks, went to him, complaining of the unjust murder of Onias. Antiochus, therefore, was grieved in his mind for Onias, and being moved to pity, shed tears, remembering the sobriety and modesty of the deceased. And being inflamed to anger, he commanded Andronicus to be stripped of his purple, and to be led about through all the city, and that in the same place wherein he had committed the impiety against Onias, the sacrilegious wretch should be put to death, the Lord repaying him his deserved punishment. Now when many sacrileges had been committed by Lysimachus in the temple by the counsel of Menelaus, and the rumor of it was spread abroad, the multitude gathered themselves together against Lysimachus, a great quantity of gold being already carried away. Wherefore the multitude making an insurrection, and their minds being filled with anger, Lysimachus armed about 3,000 men, and began to use violence, one Tyrannus being captain, a man far gone both in age and in madness. But when they perceived the attempt of Lysimachus, some caught up stones, some strong clubs, and some threw ashes upon Lysimachus, and many of them were wounded, and some struck down to the ground, but all were put to flight. And as for the sacrilegious fellow himself, they slew him beside the treasury. Now concerning these matters, an accusation was laid against Menelaus. And when the king was come to Tyre, 3 men were sent from the ancients to plead the cause before him. But Menelaus, being convicted, promised Ptolemy to give him much money to persuade the king to favor him. So Ptolemy went to the king in a certain court where he was, as it were, to cool himself, and brought him to be of another mind. So Menelaus, who was guilty of all the evil, was acquitted by him of the accusations, And those poor men who, if they had pleaded their cause even before Scythians, should have been judged innocent, were condemned to death. Thus they that prosecuted the cause for the city and for the people and the sacred vessels did soon suffer unjust punishment. Wherefore even the Tyrians, being moved with indignation, were liberal towards their burial. And so, through the covetousness of them that were in power, Menelaus continued in authority, increasing in malice to the betraying of the citizens. Chapter 5. Wonderful signs are seen in the air. Jason's wickedness and end. Antiochus takes Jerusalem and plunders the temple. At the same time Antiochus prepared for a second journey into Egypt. And it came to pass that through the whole city of Jerusalem for the space of 40 days there were seen horsemen running in the air in gilded raiment and armed with spears like bands of soldiers, and horses set in order by ranks, running one against another with the shakings of shields, and a multitude of men in helmets with drawn swords and casting of darts and glittering of golden armor and of harnesses of all sorts. Wherefore all men pray that these prodigies might turn to good. Now when there was gone forth a false rumor, as though Antiochus had been dead, Jason, taking with him no fewer than 1,000 men, suddenly assaulted the city. And though the citizens ran together to the wall, the city at length was taken, and Menelaus fled into the castle. But Jason slew his countrymen without mercy, not considering that prosperity against one's own kindred is a very great evil, thinking they had been enemies and not citizens whom he conquered. Yet he did not get the principality, but received confusion at the end for the reward of his treachery, and fled again into the country of the Ammonites. At the last, having been shut up by Aretas, the king of the Arabians, in order for his destruction, flying from city to city, hated by all men as a forsaker of the laws, and execrable as an enemy of his country and countrymen, he was thrust out into Egypt. And he that had driven many out of their country perished in a strange land, going to Lacedaemon, as if for kindred's sake he should have refuge there. But he that had cast out many unburied was himself cast forth both unlamented and unburied, neither having foreign burial nor being partaker of the sepulchre of his fathers. Now when these things were done, the king suspected that the Jews would forsake the alliance, whereupon, departing out of Egypt with a furious mind, he took the city by force of arms, and commanded the soldiers to kill, and not to spare any that came in their way, and to go up into the houses to slay. Thus there was a slaughter of young and old, a destruction of women and children, and killing of virgins and infants. And there were slain in the space of 3 whole days 80,000, 40,000 were made prisoners, and as many sold. But this was not enough. He presumed also to enter into the temple, the most holy in all the world, Menelaus, that traitor to the laws and to his country, being his guide, and taking in his wicked hands the holy vessels, which were given by other kings and cities for the ornament and the glory of the place, he unworthily handled and profaned them. Thus Antiochus, going astray in mind, did not consider that God was angry for a while because of the sins of the inhabitants of the city, and therefore this contempt had happened to the place. Otherwise, had they not been involved in many sins, as Heliodorus, who was sent by King Seleucus to rob the treasury, so this man also, as soon as he had come, had been forthwith scourged and put back from his presumption. But God did not choose the people for the place's sake, but the place for the people's sake, and therefore the place also itself was made partaker of the evils of the people, but afterward shall communicate in the good things thereof, and as it was forsaken in the wrath of Almighty God, shall be exalted again with great glory when the great Lord shall be reconciled. So when Antiochus had taken away out of the temple 1,800 talents, he went back in all haste to Antioch, thinking through pride that he might now make the land navigable and the sea passable on foot, such was the haughtiness of his mind. He left also governors to afflict the people. At Jerusalem, Philip, a Phrygian by birth, but in manners more barbarous than he that set him there. And in Gazarim, Andronicus, and Menelaus, who bore a more heavy hand upon the citizens than the rest. And whereas he was set against the Jews, he sent that hateful prince Apollonius with an army of 22,000 men, commanding him to kill all that were of perfect age, and to sell the women and the younger sort, who, when he was come to Jerusalem pretending peace, rested till the holy day of the Sabbath, And then the Jews, keeping holiday, he commanded his men to take arms. And he slew all that were come forth to sea. And running through the city with armed men, he destroyed a very great multitude. But Judas Maccabeus, who was the tenth, had withdrawn himself into a desert place, and there lived amongst wild beasts in the mountains with his company. And they continued feeding on herbs, that they might not be partakers of the pollution. Chapter 6. Antiochus commands the law to be abolished, sets up an idol in the temple, and persecutes the faithful. The martyrdom of Eleazar. But not long after, the king sent a certain old man of Antioch to compel the Jews to depart from the laws of their fathers and of God, and to defile the temple that was in Jerusalem, and to call it the temple of Jupiter Olympius, and that in Gazarim of Jupiter Hospitalis, according as they were that inhabited the place. And very bad was this invasion of evils, and grievous to all, for the temple was full of the riot and revelings of the Gentiles, and of men lying with lewd women, and women thrust themselves of their accord into the holy places, and brought in things that were not lawful. The altar was also filled with unlawful things, which were forbidden by the laws. And neither were the Sabbaths kept, nor the solemn days of the fathers observed, neither did any man plainly profess himself to be a Jew. But they were led by bitter constraint on the king's birthday to the sacrifices, and when the feast of Bacchus was kept, they were compelled to go about crowned with ivy in honor of Bacchus. And there went out a decree into the neighboring cities of the Gentiles by the suggestion of the Ptolemaeans that they also should act in like manner against the Jews to oblige them to sacrifice. And whosoever would not conform themselves to the ways of the Gentiles should be put to death. Then was misery to be seen. For two women were accused to have circumcised their children, whom, when they had openly led about through the city, with the infants hanging at their breasts, they threw down headlong from the walls. And others that had met together in caves that were near, and were keeping the Sabbath day privately, being discovered by Philip, were burnt with fire, because they made a conscience to help themselves with their hands by reason of the religious observance of the day. Now I beseech those that shall read this book, that they be not shocked at these calamities, but that they consider the things that happened, not as being for the destruction, but for the correction of our nation. For it is a token of great goodness when sinners are not suffered to go on in their ways for a long time, but are presently punished. For not as with other nations, whom the Lord patiently expecteth, that when the day of judgment shall come, he may punish them in the fullness of their sins, doth he also deal with us, so as to suffer our sins to come to their height, and then take vengeance on us. And therefore he never withdraweth his mercy from us, but though he chastises people with adversity, he forsaketh them not. But let this suffice in a few words for a warning to the readers. And now we must come to the narration. Eleazar, one of the chief of the scribes, a man advanced in years and of a comely countenance, was pressed to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh. But he, choosing rather a most glorious death than a hateful life, went forward voluntarily to the torment. And considering in what manner he was come to it, patiently bearing, he determined not to do any unlawful things for the love of life. But they that stood by, being moved with wicked pity for the old friendship they had with the man, taking him aside, desired that flesh might be brought, which it was lawful for him to eat, that he might make as if he had eaten, as the king had commanded of the flesh of the sacrifice, that by so doing he might be delivered from death, and for the sake of their old friendship with the man, they did him this courtesy. But he began to consider the dignity of his age, and his ancient years, and the inbred honor of his gray head, and his good life and conversation from a child. And he answered without delay, according to the ordinances of the holy law made by God, saying that he would rather be sent into the other world. For it doth not become our age, said he, to dissemble, whereby many young persons might think that Eleazar, at the age of 80 years, was gone over to the life of the heathens. And so they, through my dissimulation, and for a little time of a corruptible life, should be deceived, and hereby I should bring a stain and a curse upon my old age. For though for the present time I should be delivered from the punishments of men, yet should I not escape the hand of the Almighty, neither alive nor dead. Wherefore, by departing manfully out of this life, I shall show myself worthy of my old age. And I shall leave an example of fortitude to young men, with a ready mind and constancy. I suffer an honorable death for the most venerable and most holy laws. And having spoken thus, he was forthwith carried to execution. They that led him, and had been a little before more mild, were changed to wrath for the words he had spoken, which they thought were uttered out of arrogancy. But when he was now ready to die with the stripes, he groaned and said, O Lord, who hast the holy knowledge, thou knowest manifestly that whereas I might be delivered from death, I suffer grievous pains in body, but in soul I am well content to suffer these things because I fear thee. Thus did this man die, leaving not only to young men, but also to the whole nation, the memory of his death for an example of virtue and fortitude. Chapter 7. The Glorious Martyrdom of the Seven Brethren and Their Mother. It came to pass also that seven brethren, together with their mother, were apprehended and compelled by the king to eat swine's flesh against the law, for which end they were tormented with whips and scourges. But one of them, who was the eldest, said thus, What wouldst thou ask or learn of us? We are ready to die rather than to transgress the laws of God received from our fathers. Then the king, being angry, commanded frying pans and brazen cauldrons to be made hot, which forthwith being heated, he commanded to cut out the tongue of him that had spoken first, and the skin of his head being drawn off, to chop off also the extremities of his hands and feet, the rest of his brethren and his mother looking on. And when he was now maimed in all parts, he commanded him, being yet alive, to be brought to the fire, and to be fried in the frying pan. And while he was suffering therein long torments, the rest, together with the mother, exhorted one another to die manfully, saying, The Lord God will look upon the truth, and will take pleasure in us, as Moses declared in the profession of the Canticle, and in his servants he will take pleasure. So when the first was dead after this manner, they brought the next to make him a mocking stock. And when they had pulled off the skin of his head with the hair, they asked him if he would eat, before he were punished throughout the whole body in every limb. But he answered in his own language and said, I will not do it. Wherefore, he also in the next place received the torments of the first. And when he was at the last gasp, he said thus, Thou indeed, O most wicked man, destroyest us out of this present life. For the king of the world will raise us up, who die for his laws in the resurrection of eternal life. After him the third was made a mocking stock, and when he was required, he quickly put forth his tongue and courageously stretched out his hands, and said with confidence, These I have from heaven, but for the laws of God I now despise them, because I hope to receive them again from him. So that the king and they that were with him wondered at the young man's courage, because he esteemed the torments as nothing. And after he was thus dead, they tormented the fourth in the like manner. And when he was now ready to die, he spoke thus, It is better, being put to death by men, to look for hope from God, to be raised up again by him. For as to thee, thou shalt have no resurrection unto life. And when they had brought the fifth, they tormented him. But he, looking upon the king, said, Whereas thou hast power among men, though thou art corruptible, thou dost what thou wilt, but think not that our nation is forsaken by God. But stay patiently a while, and thou shalt see his great power, in what manner he will torment thee and thy seed. After him they brought the sixth, and he, being ready to die, spoke thus, Be not deceived without cause, for we suffer these things for ourselves, having sinned against our God, and things worthy of admiration are done to us. But do not think that thou shalt escape unpunished, for that thou hast attempted to fight against God. Now the mother was to be admired above measure, and worthy to be remembered by good men, who beheld her seven sons slain in the space of one day, and bore it with a good courage, for the hope that she had in God. And she bravely exhorted every one of them in her own language, being filled with wisdom, and joining a man's heart to a woman's thought, she said to them, I know not how you were formed in my womb, for I neither gave you breath, nor soul, nor life, neither did I frame the limbs of every one of you. But the Creator of the world, that formed the nativity of men, and that found out the origin of all, he will restore to you again in his mercy both breath and life, as now you despise yourselves for the sake of his laws. Now Antiochus, thinking himself despised, and withal despising the voice of the upbraider, when the youngest was yet alive, did not only exhort him by words, but also assured him with an oath, that he would make him a rich and a happy man, and if he would turn from the laws of his fathers, would take him for a friend, and furnish him with things necessary. But when the young man was not moved with these things, the king called the mother, and counseled her to deal with the young man to save his life. And when he had exhorted her with many words, she promised that she would counsel her son. So bending herself towards him, mocking the cruel tyrant, she said in her own language, "My son, have pity upon me, that bore thee 9 months in my womb, and gave thee suck 3 years, and nourished thee, and brought thee up unto this age. I beseech thee, my son, look upon heaven and earth, and all that is in them, and consider that God made them out of nothing, and mankind also. So thou shalt not fear this tormentor, but being made a worthy partner with thy brethren, receive death, that in that mercy I may receive thee again with thy brethren." While she was yet speaking these words, the young man said, "For whom do you stay? I will not obey the commandment of the king, but the commandment of the law, which was given us by Moses. But thou that hast been the author of all mischief against the Hebrews shalt not escape the hand of God, for we suffer thus for our sins. And though the Lord our God is angry with us a little while for our chastisement and correction, yet he will be reconciled again to his servants. But thou, O wicked, and of all men most flagitious, be not lifted up without cause with vain hopes, whilst thou art raging against his servants. For thou hast not yet escaped the judgment of the Almighty God, who beholdeth all things. For my brethren, having now undergone a short pain, are under the covenant of eternal life. But thou, by the judgment of God, shall receive just punishment for thy pride. But I, like my brethren, offer up my life and my body for the laws of our fathers, calling upon God to be speedily merciful to our nation, and that thou by torments and stripes mayest confess that he alone is God. But in me and in my brethren the wrath of the Almighty, which hath justly been brought upon all our nation, shall cease." Then the king, being incensed with anger, raged against him more cruelly than all the rest, taking it grievously that he was mocked. So this man also died undefiled, wholly trusting in the Lord. And last of all, after the sons, the mother also was consumed. But now there is enough said of the sacrifices and of the excessive cruelties. Chapter 8. Judas Maccabeus, gathering an army, gains divers victories. But Judas Maccabeus and they that were with him went privately into the towns, and calling together their kinsmen and friends, and taking under them such as continued in the Jews' religion, they assembled 6,000 men. And they called upon the Lord that he'd look upon his people that was trodden down by all, and would have pity on the temple that was defiled by the wicked, that he would have pity also upon the city that was destroyed, that was ready to be made even with the ground, and would hear the voice of the blood that cried to him, that he would remember also the most unjust deaths of innocent children, and the blasphemies offered to his name, and would show his indignation on this occasion. Now when Maccabeus had gathered a multitude, he could not be withstood by the heathens, for the wrath of the Lord was turned into mercy. So coming unawares upon the towns and cities, he set them on fire, and taking possession of the most commodious places, he made no small slaughter of the enemies. And especially in the nights he went upon these expeditions, and the fame of his valor was spread abroad everywhere. Then Philip, seeing that the man gained ground by little and little, and that things for the most part succeeded prosperously with him, wrote to Ptolemy, the governor of Celesyria and Phoenicia, to send aid to the king's affairs. And he with all speed sent Nicanor, the son of Patroclus, one of his special friends, giving him no fewer than 20,000 armed men of different nations, to root out the whole race of the Jews, joining also with him Gorgias, a good soldier, and of great experience in matters of war. And Nicanor proposed to raise for the king the tribute of 2,000 talents, that was to be given to the Romans by making so much money of the captive Jews. Wherefore he sent immediately to the cities upon the sea coast to invite men together to buy up the Jewish slaves, promising that they should have 90 slaves for one talent, not reflecting on the vengeance which was to follow him from the Almighty. Now when Judas found that Nicanor was coming, he imparted to the Jews that were with him that the enemy was at hand. And some of them, being afraid and distrusting the justice of God, fled away. Others sold all that they had left, and withal besought the Lord, that he would deliver them from the wicked Nicanor, who had sold them before he came near them. And if not for their sakes, yet for the covenant that he had made with their fathers, and for the sake of his holy and glorious name that was invoked upon them. But Maccabeus, calling together 7,000 that were with him, exhorted them not to be reconciled to the enemies, nor to fear the multitude of the enemies who came wrongfully against them, but to fight manfully. Setting before their eyes the injury they had unjustly done the holy place, and also the injury they had done to the city, which had been shamefully abused, besides their destroying the ordinances of the fathers. For, said he, they trust in their weapons and in their boldness, but we trust in the Almighty Lord, who at a beck can utterly destroy both them that come against us and the whole world. Moreover, he put them in mind also of the helps their fathers had received from God, and how under Sennacherib 185,000 had been destroyed, and of the battle that they had fought against the Galatians in Babylonia, how they, being in all but 6,000, when it came to the point, and the Macedonians, their companions, were at a stand, slew 120,000, because of the help they had from heaven, and for this they received many favors. With these words they were greatly encouraged, and disposed even to die for the laws and their country. So he appointed his brethren captains over each division of his army, Simon and Joseph and Jonathan, giving to each one 1,500 men. And after the holy book had been read to them by Esdras, and he had given them for a watchword, the help of God, himself leading the first band, he joined battle with Nicanor. And the Almighty, being their helper, they slew above 9,000 men. And having wounded and disabled the greater part of Nicanor's army, they obliged them to fly. And they took the money of them that came to buy them, and they pursued them on every side. But they came back for want of time, for it was the day before the Sabbath, and therefore they did not continue the pursuit. But when they had gathered together their arms and their spoils, they kept the Sabbath, blessing the Lord who had delivered them that day, distilling the beginning of mercy upon them. Then after the Sabbath they divided the spoils to the feeble and the orphans and the widows, and the rest they took for themselves and their servants. When this was done, and they had all made a common supplication, they besought a merciful Lord to be reconciled to his servants unto the end. Moreover, they slew above 20,000 of them that were with Timotheus and Bacchides, who fought against them, and they made themselves masters of the high strongholds, and they divided amongst them many spoils, giving equal portions to the feeble, the fatherless, and the widows, yea, and the aged also. And when they had carefully gathered together their arms, they laid them all up in convenient places, and the residue of their spoils they carried to Jerusalem. They slew also Philarches, who was with Timotheus, a wicked man who had many ways afflicted the Jews. And when they kept the feast of the victory at Jerusalem, they burnt Callisthenes, that had set fire to the holy gates, who had taken refuge in a certain house, rendering to him a worthy reward for his impieties. But as for that most wicked man, Nicanor, who had brought 1,000 merchants to the sale of the Jews, being through the help of the Lord brought down by them, of whom he had made no account, laying aside his garment of glory, fleeing through the middle country, he came alone to Antioch, being rendered very unhappy by the destruction of his army. And he that had promised to levy the tribute for the Romans by the means of the captives of Jerusalem now professed that the Jews had God for their protector, and therefore they could not be hurt because they followed the laws appointed by him. Chapter 9. The Wretched End and Fruitless Repentance of King Antiochus. At that time Antiochus returned with dishonor out of Persia, for he had entered into the city called Persepolis, and attempted to rob the temple and to oppress the city. But the multitude, running together to arms, put them to flight. And so it fell out that Antiochus, being put to flight, returned with disgrace. Now when he was come about Ecbatana, he received the news of what had happened to Nicanor and Timotheus. And swelling with anger, he thought to revenge upon the Jews the injury done by them that had put him to flight. And therefore he commanded his chariots to be driven without stopping in his journey, the judgment of heaven urging him forward, because he had spoken so proudly that he would come to Jerusalem and make it a common burying place of the Jews. But the Lord, the God of Israel, that seeth all things, struck him with an incurable and an invisible plague. For as soon as he had ended these words, a dreadful pain in his bowels came upon him, and bitter torments of the inner parts. And indeed very justly, seeing he had tormented the bowels of others with many and new torments, albeit he by no means ceased from his malice. Moreover, being filled with pride, breathing out fire in his rage against the Jews, and commanding the matter to be hastened, it happened as he was going with violence that he fell from the chariot, so that his limbs were much pained by a grievous bruising of the body. Thus he that seemed to himself to command even the waves of the sea, being proud above the condition of man, and to weigh the heights of the mountains in a balance, now being cast down to the ground, was carried in a litter, bearing witness to the manifest power of God in himself, so that worms swarmed out of the body of this man, and whilst he lived in sorrow and pain, his flesh fell off, and the filthiness of his smell was noisome to the army. And the man that thought a little before he could reach to the stars of heaven, no man could endure to carry for the intolerable stench. And by this means, being brought from his great pride, he began to come to the knowledge of himself, being admonished by the scourge of God, his pains increasing every moment. And when he himself could not now abide his own stench, he spoke thus, "It is just to be subject to God, and that a mortal man should not equal himself to God." Then this wicked man prayed to the Lord, of whom he was not like to obtain mercy. And the city to which he was going in haste to lay it even with the ground, and to make it a common burying place, he now desireth to make free. And the Jews, whom he said he would not account worthy to be so much as buried, but would give them up to be devoured by the birds and wild beasts, and would utterly destroy them with their children, he now promiseth to make equal with the Athenians. The holy temple also, which before he had spoiled, he promiseth to adorn with goodly gifts, and to multiply the holy vessels, and allow out of his revenues the charges pertaining to the sacrifices. Yea, also, that he would become a Jew himself, and would go through every place of the earth, and declare the power of God. But his pains not ceasing, for the just judgment of God was come upon him, despairing of life, he wrote to the Jews, in the manner of a supplication, a letter in these words: To his very good subjects, the Jews, Antiochus, king and ruler, wisheth much health and welfare and happiness. If you and your children are well, and if all matters go with you to your mind, we give very great thanks. As for me, being infirm, but yet kindly remembering you, returning out of the places of Persia, and being taken with a grievous disease, I thought it necessary to take care for the common good, not distrusting my life, but having great hope to escape the sickness, but considering that my father also, at what time he led an army into the higher countries, appointed who should reign after him, to the end that if anything contrary to expectation should fall out, or any bad tidings should be brought, they that were in the countries, knowing to whom the whole government was left, might not be troubled. Moreover, considering that neighboring princes and borderers wait for opportunities, and expect what shall be the event, I have appointed my son Antiochus king, whom I often recommended to many of you when I went into the higher provinces, and I have written to him what I have joined here below. I pray you, therefore, and request of you, that remembering favors, both public and private, you will every man of you continue to be faithful to me and to my son. For I trust that he will behave with moderation and humanity, and following my intentions, will be gracious unto you. Thus the murderer and blasphemer, being grievously struck, as himself had treated others, died a miserable death in a strange country among the mountains. But Philip, that was brought up with him, carried away his body, and out of fear of the son of Antiochus, went into Egypt to Ptolemy Philometor. End of side one. Please fast forward.